We'll be in Romans 5 tonight. Hope you'll make the Lord's day his day all day by being back in the house of the Lord tonight, Romans 5 tonight. But this morning, Acts 26, and you probably kept your place there from the reading of our scripture. But to get going, let's go to Zechariah 14, and that's where we'll hit later. But Zechariah is a little bit harder to find, so why don't you get it up front and have it ready. So Acts 26 and Zechariah 14. After his third missionary journey, Paul returned to Jerusalem. Some radical Jews attack him in the temple and almost kill him. The commander of the Roman troops intervenes and eventually has Paul move to Caesarea where he can get a fair trial. Paul first appears before Governor Felix, then later before his replacement, Governor Festus. And in our text, Governor Festus has invited King Agrippa to hear Paul's defense. Paul gives his testimony. And after Paul gives his testimony, in verse 24, "And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad." Nothing has really changed in the former Soviet Union when the government wanted to charge a Christian with something and they couldn't get anything on them as far as being a criminal. They would charge them with insanity. Ship them off to a concentration camp because as a Christian, you've got to be insane. Today, we are not far off from that. College professors look at a new Christian student entering into their classroom in September of the new year, find out they're a Christian, and will do everything to destroy their faith, thinking that that college kid is not thinking straight to believe in the Word of God. The Hollywood types, the media, sometimes even family and friends think that the dedicated Christian is not thinking straight. He's off his rocker. He's gone off the deep end. He's crazy. He's nuts. Or he's insane. Now, many did think this way of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul went from this vicious opponent of Christianity to a preacher of Christianity. This guy's off his rocker. We've got to check him out. We need to do a mental health test on this guy. One minute he's arresting Christians, the next minute he's telling that Jesus is the only way. Something's not percolating right in his mind. In his personal life, he would have seemed strange to the average person. He said that he knew that he was going to heaven. He had no self-esteem. He considered himself to be the chief of sinners and said, "In my flesh there dwells no good thing." He's thankful for everything. He makes himself a servant to all that he can gain the more. He has given himself away. He said, "I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I." It's not I, but Christ lives in me. He goes from town to town, country to country, preaching Christ and planting churches. He's beaten, jailed, stoned, and shipwrecked. He's got to be nuts to do this. His enemies considered him the scum of the earth, garbage, and the off-scouring of all things. That's a pretty vivid phrase, the off-scouring of all things. You know what that is? It's literally this. You get done with your Sunday dinner, and there's some food that wasn't the best, and so you take it over to the garbage can and you scrape it off. That's how they viewed Paul. He's somebody to just be scraped off. He's no good. He's crazy. It's a nutcase. He's in prison in Rome. He writes to the Philippian Christians, and his book is saturated with joy. This guy doesn't compute. He doesn't add up. But Paul was in good company. Noah must have been thought to be crazy, insane, nuts. He's lost it, building this boat. It's not rained yet. Do you remember early Genesis, the earth was watered with dew and the canopy and all that? And won't go into that, but and it's going to rain, it's going to flood. The only way is to get in this boat. Guy's got to be a basket case. Moses leads the Jews out of Egypt. They come face to face with the Red Sea. Wilderness on either side, Red Sea in the front, and the Egyptian army coming from the back. And Moses said, let's just go forward. Moses, I always was suspicious of this guy's IQ. He says to go forward. And they did. Nehemiah comes back and he wants to rebuild the walls. They're burned with fire, decayed rubble. They'd been that way for a long time. Nehemiah, this is hopeless. This is hopeless. This is hopeless. You're crazy to want to do this. Gideon. Oh my, Gideon. Can you imagine the townspeople? They've been overrun by the Midianites. They can't even thresh out in the open. You remember the story. And word gets around that Gideon's gathering an army. And word gets around several thousand have volunteered to let Gideon lead them against the Midianites. And people are up, people are excited. Boy, finally somebody stepped forward to lead our nation against the Midianites. And then word gets around that Gideon's dismissing most of the army, sending them home. Gideon! Gideon! You're crazy! The Midianites, they're seasoned warriors. We're just a bunch of farmers. And the outcome was in doubt to begin with. And then you send them all up. You got 300 left. You're crazy. And then think of the 300 that are left, how they view their commander. When he says, we're not going to use the latest military technology. We're all going to get a pitcher, a lamp, a trumpet, and go out against the enemy. Several years ago, many years ago, I was in our church auditorium during the week. I don't know what I was doing, straightening hymn books. I don't know, picking up paper off the floor. I don't know. But I had a Christian radio station on. And there was a missionary, a lady missionary, giving her testimony. And it was so powerful. It was so, you just were riveted to what she was. And she was talking about how she was in the Congo and there's revolution and she's taken and beaten and rifle butt against her head and raped and just all of this and how Christ was there with her, helping her, sustaining her. And it was so powerful. And she used Gideon's story about how it's not until we're broken, the picture, it's not until we're broken that the light can shine through. We think we're big stuff, strut around, try to serve the Lord. But when we're broken, when the picture is broken, the light can shine through. When we've got our plans, ducks in a row, usually we can't make near as much of an impact for Christ as when things fall apart in our life and we still honor the Lord. The light shines through. Several years ago, before cell phones came in, there were a group of salesmen who went to a regional sales convention in Chicago. They had assured their wives that they would be home in plenty of time for Friday night's dinner. In their rush through the airport terminal with tickets and briefcases, one of these salesmen inadvertently kicked over a table which held a display of apples, and the apples flew everywhere. Without stopping or so much as looking back in concern, these salesmen all managed to reach the gate in time for their nearly missed boarding. That is, all but one. He paused, took a deep breath, and experienced a twinge of compassion for the young apple seller whose table had been overturned. He told his buddies to go on without him, waved goodbye, told one of them to call his wife when they arrived home, and explained why he was taking a later flight. Then he returned to the terminal where the apples were all over the floor. He was glad he did. The apple seller was a 16-year-old girl that was totally blind. She was softly crying, tears running down her cheeks in frustration, and at the same time, hopelessly groping around the terminal floor, trying to find her apples. No one stopping or caring about her plight. The salesman arrives. He kneels on the floor with the girl, gathering up the apples, putting them back on the table, and helping her arrange and organize her display. As he did, he noticed that many of them had become very bad. Many of the apples had become very battered and bruised, unsellable. These he set aside in another basket. When he had finished, he pulled out his wallet and said, "Please take this $40 for the damage we did. Are you okay?" She nodded that she was through her tears. He continued on, "I hope we didn't spoil your day too badly." And as he started to walk away, the bewildered girl called out to him, "Mister," he slowed and looked back into those blind eyes, "Mister, are you Jesus?" She never would have said that if those salesmen were all about themselves. But when one was broken and his plans shattered, the light could shine. "Gideon, you are nuts to send your army back. And you got 300 left and you're not training them in military tactics, but just carrying a pitcher and a trumpet with a lamp in it?" Job's wife thought he was crazy, right? Loses his livestock, loses his kids, loses his health, curse God and die, she says. Job says, "Nope, I'm not nuts. When I come through this, I'm going to come forth," fill in the blank, when I get done with this, "I'm going to come forth as gold." Can you imagine the chatter in the local medical society when it's learned that Luke is going to quit practicing medicine in town and go and travel with a missionary? "Luke, you're crazy. You're going to starve out there compared to what you could make as a doctor here in town." Remember Mary of Bethany? We get on Judas for saying that she should have sold the flax of ointment and given it to the poor, but the other disciples joined in as well. "Mary, you're kind of not thinking straight to take that flask of ointment and anoint Jesus." Keep your place there. Turn to Mark 3. I say all this to say that, Paul, you're in good company for people to think you're out of your mind. Not thinking straight, kind of a few screws loose in your head. Look at Mark chapter 3. We've been looking at the fact that Paul's in good company. They thought the same thing of our Lord. Mark 3, verse 20. "And the multitude cometh together again so that they could not so much as eat bread." They don't have enough time to eat. "And when his friends heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said, he is beside himself. He's not thinking straight. He's overworked. He's just not himself. Jesus claims, people thought he was crazy to claim that he was God in the flesh, that he was the only door, that he was the bread of life. They thought he was crazy because he loved the unlovely, hung out with publicans and sinners. They thought he was off his rocker when he refused to be king. You remember the incident, feeding of the 5,000, John chapter 6. They are so impressed that he's fed the 5,000 plus men, plus women and children. They start talking, hey, this guy would be a good king. Let's lean on him to be a king. And Jesus kind of slips away. Not interested in being a king until I first died on the cross. He constantly spoke of his death and resurrection so much that one time he's talking to Peter about it, and Peter says, no, we don't want to talk about death. Jesus, you're not thinking straight. We don't want to talk about death. We want to talk about throwing Herod off his throne and Pilate off his place of dominion. And once his disciples were with Jesus, and they're close to the temple, Mark 13, and disciples say, boy, Jesus, look at this. This is quite a temple here. I would love to know if it was the most magnificent building in the ancient world. I don't know that it was. But Herod had spent a ton of money refurbishing that. You remember Zerubbabel rebuilt the temple, okay? But then by the time Jesus is there, it's kind of decayed a little bit. And Herod, being a politician, he wants to keep the Jews from revolting, so he puts a ton of money into the temple and makes it a showplace. And the disciples say, wow, what an architectural marvel here. And Jesus said, well, one day there's not going to be one stone left on another. I'm sure the disciples thought, come on, how can that be? How can that be? Well, the same is true today. The godly Christian is looked upon as being a little bit peculiar, a little bit strange, not thinking straight. You take that college kid we talked about a little bit ago and you put him into a first year biology class at Ohio State, and he says, well, I think the evidence is that we have a creator and not billions of years, and he will be laughed at and thought to be out of his tree by the other kids, and especially by the professor. Now, here's something maybe you've never considered. When somebody starts telling you about the billions of years, well, I went to my file and pulled out an article by Ken Ham, and the current, it fluctuates. The current date for the beginning of the universe is 13.8 billion, okay? It's up and down, a little billion here and billion there. Okay, the current 13.8 billion. And they say man came along about 250,000 years ago. What did Jesus say? Have you not heard that he that made them in the beginning made them male and female? Jesus said God made them when? After billions of years? No. God made them in the, well, 5-6 days off. You know, man's sixth day. But roughly in the beginning. In the beginning, male and female. So who are you going to believe? The scientists? I should not call them scientists. The evolutionists or Jesus. Jesus said in the beginning, not after billions of years, but in the beginning. I don't call them scientists because science, strictly speaking, is based on observable and testable. Now, if you have an idea of a cure for cancer and you get yourself some mice and you inject 10 mice with this formula. The mice all have cancer. You inject them with the formula, and a week later, they're perfect health. What are you going to do? You're going to test it, and you're going to get 10 more mice, and you're going to do the same thing, and then again and again, and after about a year of testing and verifying, that's science, right? Ken Ham says when people give you the millions of years thing, you ask them this question. Were you there? You can't have science unless you can verify it and test it. So I don't call them scientists, I call them evolutionists. Could call them worse things than that, but we won't. You say there's a holy God? He's not Santa Claus? That we're all going to have to give an account to Him someday? You're crazy. We say all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Everyone has sinned and come short. And then you go a step further in John 3:18. If you're not a believer in Christ, you're condemned already. Condemned already. You don't have to wait till you die to find out. John 14:6, I am the way. You say there's only one way. Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. You're crazy. This man, after he'd made one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. You're crazy. We're hooked on a book. We're not hooked on the latest Washington Post article or the latest Science Digest article. We're hooked on a book. It's 2,000 years old. Moses wrote 1400 BC. So do the math. That's about 3,400 years old. And we're hooked on this book. This is what we judge whether something's true or not. We say there's a literal devil whose main strategy is to lie. And people say you're crazy to believe in that devil thing. Now, do you have Zechariah 14? We say the future is a done deal as far as knowing what's going to happen. People say, well, we don't know what's going to happen. It could be global warming that's going to destroy the planet. It could be a nuclear war that's going to destroy the planet. We don't know exactly how it's going to end. Well, we know the end from the beginning. Zechariah 14, behold, the day of the Lord cometh. Yep, it's coming. The day of the Lord comes, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee, for I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. Isn't it amazing how Jerusalem is the focal point of the news? The Middle East is the focal point. Wow. And I will gather all nations against Jerusalem. Question, does that include the United States? Yes, all includes the United States. And I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. And the city shall be taken, the houses rifled, the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity. So it's going to look at first like these nations are going to have their way. And the residue of the city shall not be cut off from the city. People shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. There shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north and half toward the south. And on and on and on in that passage. And talking about the Lord's return. Verse 9, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth, and that day there shall be one Lord and his name one. That's how things are going to wind up. Jesus is going to come and defeat the army. Revelation 19, coming on that white horse, shall be king over all the earth. Democracy is going to be over. We're thankful to live in a democracy. We're thankful we have the right to vote. But democracy cannot last forever. Because people, when they turn... The only reason democracy has done okay in the United States is because of our Christian roots. People had a framework of right and wrong according to Scripture. But if you don't have people committed to right and wrong according to Scriptures, they're going to vote for crazy things. And as our country turns away from God, people are going to vote for crazier and crazier things and people. So a democracy cannot... And then pretty soon people get the idea, as they already are in America, that if you vote for certain people, you get stuff from the government. And that Margaret Thatcher said, socialism can only last until you run out of other people's money. Well, we're running out of other people's money. What are we, 19 trillion in debt? Oh, my goodness. Well, you must come to a conclusion. Are you going to be one of the crazy ones that believes this book? Or are you going to be one of the cool ones that goes along with evolution and global warming and we can just get everyone together if we'll just sit down and talk? The Muslims are not that bad, and the homosexuals are not that bad. They really do love us way down deep inside. So if we'll just get everybody together and sit down and talk, get the Jews together, the Hindus and the Buddhists and the Islamists and just talk. And if we talk it out, we'll be able to come up with a consensus. I'm so glad for Nikki Haley, our ambassador to the United Nations, taking us back from the United Nations. All that horrible stuff the United Nations does in condemning Israel over and over again and saying the Arab nations are cool. Ah! And Nikki Haley says, we're backing off from giving. I wish we'd back off totally. I wish we wouldn't give the United Nations one dime. They're a heathen organization. You have to make a decision. Am I going to be one that stands for Christ? Am I going to be one who believes there's a God, that He has spoken in this book, that He did pay for my sin, He did rise from the dead, that He's the only way? Am I going to make that? You have to decide. To go with the flow? Does He deserve first place in your life? You've got to decide. And you don't have to check your brains at the door to make that decision. I told our Wednesday night folk a few weeks ago about doing jury duty in Summit County, Ohio, Akron, Ohio. And they brought everybody in, and before they put this group in this courtroom and this group in this courtroom and this group in this courtroom, you're in this large room waiting for the attorneys and the judges to get their act together before they call a group into this jury room and a group in. So we get this big room, and we're there, and it's dead time. People are getting coffee and so on and so forth. And around the room, there are pictures of great legal minds in the history of the United States. I'm sure that probably the first Supreme Court justice was on the wall in his bio. And then Clarence Darrow. Clarence Darrow. Infidel lawyer. Went up against William Jennings Bryan at the Scopes trial. An awful man. But he was a genius legally. And, of course, the world thinks he's great because he stood up for the little guy. But he thought Christians were crazy. And I did a little research on it. He made fun of Christians saying, Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. He made fun of that verse and people that believe it. And he said, no, it's not the fear of the Lord that's the beginning of wisdom. It's investigation is the beginning of wisdom. Now, he's wrong. He's wrong. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But he's not horribly wrong. If people will just investigate the evidence, they'll come up with the idea. This is true. If they'll just, but they don't want to investigate. They just want to believe what their teacher taught them in school. Oh, I can't believe that book. I can't. They won't investigate. Show me someone that'll read the Gospel of John through or the Book of Romans through prayerfully for a month. Prayerfully, on their knees, humbly for a month. I'll guarantee you, 9 out of 10 times they'll say, Jesus is all He said He was. Jesus is all He said He was. If you'll just investigate, but they don't want to investigate. So Clarence Darrow, I'll give you a C on that. No, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but investigation, that's a good part B. If you'll just do it. I bet Clarence Darrow never read the Book of John through more than once or twice or three times, reverently. I ask you, is it strange to give Jesus first place in your life? Are you off your rocker to give Jesus first place in your life? If He really did die for your sin? If He really did die for your sin and rose again and He's coming again, the only sensible thing to do is to give Him first place in your life. If you were to visit a certain beach in Florida in the 1950s at a certain isolated pier, You would see an old man regularly going out with a bucket of shrimp, standing, waiting, and soon the seagulls come. They know he will be there. They sit on his hat and on his shoulder. A new resident to the community, taking his evening walk, would see that man and say, "He's a little bit strange. Who is he?" His name is Eddie Rickenbacker. He was born in 1890 of poor immigrant parents in Columbus, Ohio. He was forced to leave school at age 12 when his father died. He studied by taking correspondence courses, and one of his first successes was as an automobile mechanic and racing driver. After winning an international reputation in auto racing, he enlisted in the Army in 1917. He first served as a staff driver and as an engineering officer before being transferred to flying duty. He became the leading American air ace in World War I, shooting down... How many planes do you think he shot down? 26 planes he shot down. After World War I, he worked with several automobile firms and owned the Indianapolis Speedway for 18 years. He would become president of Eastern Airlines in 1938 and lead the company to prosperity. When World War II began, he helped found the Military Air Transport Service. Here's where it gets interesting. In October of 1942, General Douglas MacArthur sent him and seven other men on a secret mission flying across the South Pacific. They got lost. They ran out of fuel, had to ditch the plane, landing in the ocean, and drifted on rubber rafts for days. As they resigned themselves to die, they had prayer and tried to get some rest. Then something landed on dozing Eddie Rickenbacker's head. It couldn't be a seagull. They weren't in that part of the ocean, but it was. He grabbed it, they ate it, and then used the intestines as bait to catch fish, then were rescued after drifting for 24 days. Years later, an important part of Eddie Rickenbacker's life was to go out on that pier with his bucket of shrimp and say thanks to the seagulls. Once you knew the story, you don't think he's nuts anymore. Once you realize who Jesus is, what he's done for you, how he's promised you a home in heaven, and he's coming back to be devoted totally to Him, there's nothing crazy about it. Heavenly Father, thank You for men throughout Scripture, and we could talk about Martin Luther, we could talk about all the other guys people thought they're crazy. They're crazy. All the martyrs that we referred to or were referred to in Sunday school, going to be burnt at a stake. You're crazy. No. No. They're the only ones thinking straight. Lord, when our friends and family think we're a little bit touched in the head for being devoted to Christ, help us cheerfully join these Bible heroes and Christians down through the years. Think of the Kanakels in Germany. I'm sure there were family and friends that thought they were nuts to go to a country where there's hardly any born-again Christians, and when they could be a lawyer or a doctor, and they go to Germany. I'm sure there were family. There always are. There always are. When someone sells out to Christ, there's always some people, even well-meaning people, you're not thinking straight. You haven't thought this through. My prayer for you is that you've thought it through, and Jesus is worth it all. In His name we pray. Amen.